continue to worship this morning through the reading and preaching and hearing of God's word. I want to invite you to open your Bibles to 1 Peter. Our focus will be on verses 22 through 25 this morning. Before we begin our study, let's go to the Lord in prayer. God, we do bow before you, thanking you for your word that is true in all its parts. It's without error. It's useful. And from it, we, as we will read this morning, received a seed that has grown in the hearts of those of us who believe. You have used your word to bring us to a place of faith, repentance, trusting in Christ alone for our salvation, and believing that he is sufficient, as Dale just sang, and that he will one day be the reigning king over all the earth. Indeed, he is that now, even though we can't see him. He sits at the right hand of your throne, and he is coming one day again. We pray that your Spirit would open our eyes and our hearts, that we would receive from your word what you would have for us, both individually and corporately. We know that you do in this hour through this service what we can't see and sometimes what we can't comprehend. And so we trust you and thank you to do just that. We pray for your glory and the extension of your kingdom in all the earth, and those who carry your gospel to the nations, we ask that you would bless them, that you would strengthen them, and that you would take what we just gave to support them. May they be encouraged not only by our gifts but by our prayers. May we reach out to them with emails and cards. May we pray for them by name. And may we remember the great sacrifice that they have made for the extension of your kingdom, for the glory of Christ's name in all the earth. And may we imitate their service. We pray that you would give them grace this day and that their work would be fruitful in the place that you've called them. We pray for their marriages and for their parenting. We pray that you would bless them in every way in their life, that they would know that the work that you've called them to is exactly where you have them, and that they would find great security and peace and their certainty of calling. Would you grant them the great blessing of seeing fruit in their labors, of seeing your word take root in the hearts of men and women that speak a different language, men and women who've never heard the name of Jesus named. We pray for those in our own country who do your gospel work, for churches that are being planted, one specifically in North Augusta that we partner with and support, one down in Charleston. Lord, we pray that you would raise up many more gospel-centered, Christ-exalting churches. One is being planted here, though not by us, here in Chapin. We pray your blessings upon them this morning. That they would be unified in the pushing back of the darkness of the world and the enemy of the souls of men, and that they would be faithful in the preaching of a clear gospel, that you would use that to turn men from death to life, that you would cause light to shine in the darkness here in Charleston and in North Augusta, in Batesburg, Leesville. Lord, there are many churches that need our support and prayer. So we pray that you would do your work in those places, that you would be exalted in their midst. Pray for those men and women that are leading in those places, Lord, that you would bless them and give them great patience. The work of the planter is not easy, and there are many rocks to remove from the fields. So give them grace, perseverance, and patience. We pray for our own this morning who aren't able to be here with us. Would you bless them and keep them safe and healthy? We pray for their recovery if they are sick. We pray for their bodies if they are dealing with disease and sickness. We ask that you would give them strength. Bring them back here quickly, that we might enjoy fellowship again with them around your word and around your means of grace. Bless us now, we ask, with your means of grace. For your glory and our good, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 22. This is the word of the Lord. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly with a pure heart. Excuse me, from a pure heart. Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of our God remains forever. You might hear some snickers and wonder why. If you've never heard me preach before, that is my closing of every passage that I read. This reality that the word of God endures, that it lasts forever. Bill Bright, the founder of Campus Crusade for Christ, was quoted one time as saying, there are three things that last forever: God, the word of God, and the souls of men. He's absolutely correct. I would add a few more things to that list, and we'll see them here this morning as we review, to begin, we review the first chapter of Peter that we have just walk through and that will culminate this morning. What other things last forever, you might ask? Well, Peter points out several of them, and he does it by this word that we read just now that he loves to use and that he's used several times already in chapter 1, imperishable. What does it mean for something to last forever? What does it mean for something to have no shelf life? It means that it's eternal. And as Mr. Bright pointed out, there are only a few things that last forever. Peter points out one in verse 4. The letter that Peter writes is to Christians who are believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. They're trusting in Christ as their Savior and Lord. Therefore, they've been washed by his blood. In a spiritual sense, their sins have been removed from them, even though they're still imperfect. And he has given his Spirit of God to dwell within these that are receiving this letter. And he tells them in verse 4 that they also have an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. He focuses the attention of the church, or the portion of the church that he's writing to, in this dispersion spoken of in verse 1. And he says, look, you have an inheritance, something that's coming to you that's not like the inheritance that we receive from our parents on this earth or from our grandparents. This inheritance in heaven will never fade away. It'll never be spent. It'll never dry up. It'll always be there. He uses this terminology again in verse 7, not talking about inheritance this time, but instead talking about the gift of faith. I'll read in verse 6. In this you rejoice. Now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. In verse 7. So that the tested genuineness of your faith. And then there's a parenthesis here. This faith that is more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire. Here's the comparison, or the contrast rather. Gold, the precious metal on the earth, it won't last. Gold that we pass down through generations, it won't last. Our faith that God has given us to believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, it is more precious because of its longevity than even gold, one of the most precious metals of all the earth. Peter says, this faith that God has given you is imperishable. And I wonder this morning if you feel like your faith is eternal. Or do you rather feel like your faith might be waning, or there's some good days and bad days, you're not sure if you believe. Things have happened in your life that make you question whether or not God is faithful and good all the time, and so you struggle with faith. That's okay. I want to confirm to you that your struggles with belief are not unnatural, even for born-again, Spirit-indwelt Christians. If we read through the Psalms, we see David asking a lot of questions, unsure about why God was doing some things and wasn't doing other things. Habakkuk wrote a whole book about it in the Old Testament. Jesus said, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you'll be able to say to this mountain, move from here to there. This faith is not imperishable because of your ability to keep it or hold it. This faith is eternal because of the one in whom you believe. It's Christ and his finished work on your behalf that will never fade away. And you recognizing that is a gift from God. And your faith is more precious than gold because it lasts forever. That's not the only thing, along with your inheritance, that is precious in this way and imperishable in this way. Turn to verse 18. You see the same word there. Although in the positive, Peter says, knowing that you were ransomed or redeemed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things, such as silver or gold. Again, he uses that analogy of precious metals. But this time he's not comparing, comparing an inheritance here. He's not comparing your faith here to that which is precious on the earth. Here he's saying the blood of Christ has redeemed you. And the blood of Christ is imperishable. So then we get to the passage that we're looking at this morning. And there's another imperishable seed here spoken of. And so that brief review leads us to reflecting on God's word this morning, because that's how Peter describes it in verse 23. Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. Again, the emphasis is not on your ability to continue to never question God, never ask why, never wonder at what he's doing or where he is. In other words, your faith is not dependent on you, but rather on God. And he is doing a work in you that began through the preached word of God in real time and space at some point in your life. These new members that I just introduced to you earlier in the service, part of the process of them coming down front is they write out a testimony and they give it to me in the session. And then they talk about how they came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And they came, all of them, without question, all of them and all of you who are believing in the Lord Jesus Christ came to faith because someone explained the gospel in God's word to you. The gospel that Jesus Christ is Lord, that he finished what you could never finish at Calvary, and his perfect work is attributed to you through your faith. Not by what you do, but by what you believe. If you would only put your faith this morning in Christ. You would know that same forgiveness. You would know that same removal of a burden that comes from recognizing God's holiness and our imperfections. Peter says that this is not dependent on you or what you believe. No. God does this work in you through his word. And his word is living and it's abiding. That means it's continuing on and it lasts forever. And then he uses this Old Testament quote to get us to where he wants us to be. From the prophet Isaiah. All flesh is like grass. So we're not compared anymore to, we're not comparing things anymore to gold or silver. Now Peter's trying to get us to see what Isaiah was trying to get the people of his day to see. All flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. The analogy here is contrasted with the things that we see sprouting up now. We see the very beginnings of spring around us. We've just lost an hour, thanks to our crazy government. Sorry, I didn't mean to show my hand. Leave the clocks alone. We see the beginnings of new life. And some of us have really green thumbs, and you're going to plant gardens, and maybe you've already begun that process, and you're checking pHs, and you're building boxes, and you're putting soil just right. You love fruit. You love vegetables. You love flowers. How much time do you put into that each spring compared to the time that you invest in the living word of God that will never perish? I saw a picture on social media recently of this little old lady holding this huge heirloom tomato. Tomatoes that she has been raising since the 1960s, saving seeds and replanting them the next year, every year. I think the picture was a year old. I don't think she's got any tomatoes yet. If she does, she doesn't live here. It takes a long time to do that kind of work. It takes a long view of life and what it takes to make things be nurtured and grow. But then it's gone. 6 months, we'll just be showing pictures to one another of what our gardens looked like, at least our spring gardens. Peter says, using the words of Isaiah, our flesh is like that too. We're only here for a little while. But God's word is where our hope can be secure. Just like our inheritance is secure, just like the faith that God has given us is secure because it's in Christ, just like the blood of Christ that was shed is imperishable, so is God's word. That's why we turn to it every Lord's Day. Because we believe that it's the word of God that brings life. That brings us to our second point. We're birthed by the word. So we've reviewed, we've seen Paul's emphasis on the imperishable, and now we'll look at one of the things he loves to talk about as well. The fact that we have been born again. He does not originate these words. He doesn't do anything but quote Jesus. We talked about in our sermon on the first few verses of this chapter, specifically focusing on verse 3. That Peter gets this kind of language that we have been born again from Christ himself. Christ in his conversation with Nicodemus, he's trying to help Nicodemus and all of Israel understand that they have sin that must be dealt with. They thought they didn't. That was the problem. They also thought that they were privileged and special. Though that was true, there were others who are as well, Gentiles. Me and you. We'll see that in the next chapter, chapter 2. And they hated the reality that Jesus was preaching a gospel that was for the nations, and he was welcoming in outsiders to the grace that he was offering. to God's people. The irony of it was that the outsiders were willing to receive the truth, the word that he preached to them. And the family of God, Israel, would not receive it. They would not humble themselves. Well, most of them would not. There was a remnant. There were those among Israel who believed when Christ began to reveal himself as the Messiah. But nonetheless, it was this message that Jesus was bringing, that there needed to be change and transformation, a supernatural birth that Nicodemus didn't understand and he struggled with. Peter says it here in verse 3. God has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Back to verse 23 of 1 Peter 1. Since you have been born again. I wonder if that hits home with any of you this morning, whether or not you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that there was a time in your life that you did not know God, you didn't understand who Jesus was, you didn't believe upon him. Your life might have been for decades marked by selfishness and sinful patterns and behavior, destruction. You hurt yourself and others. And then you recognized that Jesus Christ made a way for you to be forgiven. You recognize that, as I mentioned already, through the preaching of the gospel. You recognize that through the work of the Holy Spirit in your mind and heart. And God caused you to be born again. But I don't assume in a room this size that everyone here has been born again. I know that some of our children are yet to have been brought to faith. And so we preach this need to be born again every single week, because there's green name tags and there's little hearts, and somewhere in the mix there, God is doing his work through his word, changing hearts. Right now, Christians in these seats are praying that hearts would be changed. Christians in these seats are praying for their own children. They're praying for you if you've yet to come to faith, that you would turn to Christ and believe he is who he claimed to be. And he has finished what he came to do, which is secure for you a salvation that will never fade away. That if you believe upon him, your inheritance in the family of God will never perish, because you've been born by the Spirit of God, born by the preaching of the word. You've been birthed by it. And by the way, here's a great indicator. If you have been born again, the seed that grows within you grows roots in the word, because it was planted by the word. If you have no hunger for God's word, if you have no thirst for God's word, that's a pretty good indicator that the Spirit of God has not planted his word in your heart, and you have yet to be born again. Now, some of you Christians are thinking, oh, I don't remember the last time I picked up my Bible. Then let this be your reminder. Let this be what God uses by his Spirit to bring you back to the root of your faith. Your faith is not in the word, but in the finished work of Christ. And where do you learn about that? In the word. So revel and glory in Christ your Savior by immersing yourself in his word. I don't know what to read, Pastor. How about reading 1 Peter? We have archive sermons. I know. You don't need any trouble falling asleep. We have archive sermons, 1 Peter, to help you understand it. We have archive sermons of John and Exodus and Jonah and Ruth. Go listen to them. Immerse yourself in God's word because you were birthed by it. Thirdly and lastly, you were birthed by the word and you were born for relationship. And that's really the main thrust of these three verses. And he's gonna keep on in chapter 2 focusing on this one command. It's in verse 22. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. You know, one of the things we do in the new members class is we read passages from the New Testament that imply the framework of being a part of something bigger than just yourself, just your faith in who God is and what he's done for you in Jesus. That faith, like by design, brings you into relationship with other people who also believe that. We see that right here. If you're a Christian, God has made you and remade you so that your deepest relationships in this life would be with those who believe about God and about Christ the same things that you do. He's made you that way. Your roots are to be intertwined with other roots that are born from the same seed. You're born to live in relationship with one another. Time and time again, I read testimonies from people who've come into membership in our church again, and they say, it was at this church or it was in this place that I came to faith and that I grew in my faith in relationship with other men, other women. Other women and other men who believed the same things that I did. In my own testimony, I remember when I was in college, I was believing upon the Lord Jesus Christ. I was born again, but there were so many questions. So many things didn't make sense, and I was scared to ask them until I got involved in a small group Bible study, and I don't even remember what book we read or what our leader talked about. All I remember from that time, years ago, is that those young men sitting with me in that time, they had the same kinds of questions that I did about the sermon or about the passage of scripture that we read that night. They had the same kinds of questions about their life and about what God was convicting them of or leading them to. And there was such relief. It's like sitting in math class when you realize you're not the only one that doesn't understand what the teachers say. I was so encouraged by God that he had led me to this place where I was in relationship with other Christians who had questions like I had in my mind. And that spurred me on to pursue the answers to those questions in God's word. That's how we're made. We're made to live in love toward one another. It's almost like Peter knows that this life is not sustainable without that kind of support for you. You need other people. Other people who understand they need you. Other people who can pray for you, who can help you with your children. Other people who can help you with your marriage. Other people that can help you run the race of life in the midst of losing your job or losing your marriage or losing your mind. There's all kinds of circumstances that we find ourselves in, even as Christians, that we think there's no hope here. I don't know where to turn. I don't know where to go. If you don't have the church, you won't know where to turn. Because you were born for a relationship. You're built that way. So that's why I am so excited to welcome these 34, 5-ish covenant members to Chapin Presbyterian Church, because we need each other. And I don't have all the answers. And I know you don't have all the answers. But we can jump into God's word together. And there are people who have been where you are right now, and you think there's no hope. people who've been where you are right now, and you think, I'll never sleep again. I have toddlers that will never grow up. There is hope. It does get better. And then people remind me, oh, wait till they get to be teenagers. And I have a couple of those. And it's not so bad yet. And then people tell me about their adult children. And they say, oh, you just wait. But what's beautiful is that I know people who are there. They are where I will be one day. And that's true about the church. Wherever you are right now, you need others. You need to love them sincerely, and you need to be loved by them sincerely. So the charge Peter gives is to love one another earnestly from a pure heart. That means you love out of Christ in you, because none of us are pure. None of us are perfect. None of us are holy apart from his work and his presence by his Spirit in our lives. And so we come together with that common thread, that scarlet thread of grace that intertwines us and builds us together. What we have is, as Mr. Bright said, eternal. It's going to last forever. Because we've been born by the Word of God, preached to us, and we've been birthed for the purpose of relationship, loving relationship with others. So come and join us. God is working in our midst, and he is growing us together, and he is doing what only he can do. I can't imagine why you wouldn't want to be a part of that. Let me pray for you. God in heaven, thank you for the way that you use your word to build us up and strengthen us. The same way you use your word to bring us to new life. You do this through your word because your word focuses us on Christ. And your word tells us the story, as the Apostle John wrote, of the Word that became flesh and dwelt among us. I pray for my brothers and sisters, for my young brothers and sisters who have yet to come to faith in the Word of God, Jesus Christ. I pray that you would give them eyes to see and ears to hear. I pray that, as Dale sang earlier, that your grace would be sufficient for them this morning, that they would repent and believe and cling to Christ, that they would find great hope and comfort and security in your word preached. Would you continue to do that here in this place, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.